Invite you to open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 33. That is going to be one of our main texts this evening. Our other text, which we will get to later in the sermon, will be Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. The attribute that we're going to be looking at this evening is mercy. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of the Exodus passage. We stand in honor of God, for we recognize that the Bible is His holy, inspired word. And we read in Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we ask that you would give us wisdom tonight about the aspect of your goodness called mercy. Help us to understand it well. Help us to fully appreciate all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In this passage, we are told that the goodness of God passed before Moses. And we hear that his goodness involves his grace and his mercy. Last week, Pastor Matt focused on the attribute of grace. Tonight, as I said a moment ago, we're going to focus on the attribute of mercy. And what I'm going to do first is explain how grace and mercy are different. That is my first overall point this evening, the difference between grace and mercy. Pastor Matt touched on this last week and said we would be digging into it more this week as we look at mercy, and that's what we're going to do. Grace, we heard from Pastor Matt, is unmerited favor. Or in other words, it is God giving us something good which we do not deserve. For instance, last week, Pastor Matt took us to this verse about Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah did not deserve that favor. He did not deserve to be drawn into a relationship with God. He did not deserve to enjoy the amazing salvation God gave him and his family. It was all unmerited favor. It was grace. God gave Noah something good that he did not deserve. So Noah is one example of grace. And I'll give you another example of grace. Do you remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? It is recorded in Matthew chapter 20. Master hired people to work in his field, and he promised to pay them a denarius. You can see that on the screen. The parable goes on to explain that throughout the day, the master kept adding more workers to his field. If you read the whole parable, you will find out that he added workers at the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour and even the 11th hour of the day, he added some workers. Those that he added at the 11th hour, they hardly worked at all. The day was very short for them. So you had some workers who labored all day long, and other workers who labored for just this short time. But at the end of the day, the master gave all of the workers the same wage, one denarius. When the master did that, those who worked the whole day, they were angry. "Why don't we get more?" they wanted to know. "We worked all day." And here is what the master said to them. "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Now, the word generosity is the word for good. We could translate this sentence, "Do you begrudge my goodness?" Matter of fact, some translations translate it that way. Do you begrudge my goodness? And the aspect of goodness that we're seeing in this parable is grace. God giving, or the king, the master giving, what has not been earned, unmerited favor. The master was gracious to those who worked only part of the day. And a master is free to do that, isn't he? A master, if a master wants to graciously give away his money to those who have not earned it, well, he is free to do so. Generous grace can be amazing and awesome, or maddening if you're looking at it wrongly. And just like the master in the parable showed grace to whomever he wanted to show grace, so does God. That's what our Exodus passage declares. God's goodness passed before Moses, and God said, "I will be gracious to whom I want to be gracious." The parable we just looked at teaches us we should never be angry about how God decides to show grace to someone. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. We should praise his name for whatever grace he decides to show to anyone. Now, in our passage, God goes on to say, "And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Mercy is also part of God's goodness. And mercy is very connected to grace. We're going to see that it's very connected to grace, but it is also different. Mercy is showing compassion to those who deserve to be punished. Showing compassion to those who deserve to be punished, or in other words, it is God not giving us something we do deserve. To help us see and think about how it is different than grace, I'm going to draw two pictures for us. Two pictures. I'm going to call my first picture the speeding ticket withheld. That's a nice thought, isn't it? The speeding ticket withheld. Let's say a ripping police officer clocks a car speeding down Main Street in Ripon. The officer is rightly upset because speeding down Main Street is dangerous. So the officer stops the car, intent on giving the driver a very deserved speeding ticket. The officer walks up to the car window, looks in, and sees his neighbor. And the officer knows that this neighbor is a single parent, barely making ends meet. He knows that any unforeseen bill will immensely hurt his neighbor. And therefore, the police officer is moved to give only a warning instead of a ticket. A stern, frightening warning, but only a warning. Now that would be mercy. Deserved punishment withheld. Now think about this. The act of mercy by the police officer would also be an act of grace, because an act of mercy is not deserved. It's something good that's not deserved. Grace is showing unmerited favor, giving something good not deserved. When the police officer says to the guilty speeder, "I'm not going to give you a speeding ticket," that's mercy, because deserved punishment is being withheld, and it is also grace because the speeder doesn't deserve that act of mercy. And that is always the case with mercy. Whenever mercy is given, grace is also being shown, because mercy is something we never deserve. That is why we often talk about grace and mercy at the same time. Whenever mercy is given, grace is also being shown, because mercy is never merited and grace is unmerited favor. So the showing of mercy is always a gracious act. Now, having given you that picture, showing you that grace and mercy are different but very connected, I want to give you another picture that emphasizes how they can be separate and different. They can be separate. I'll call this picture unfallen angels. Unfallen angels. And I want you to know that this is not a picture I came up with. A pastor named A.W. Pink came up with this picture. I have his name there in parenthesis. A.W. Pink was a pastor in the early 1900s. He wrote several books that have been well appreciated by pastors. When I read this week the statement that I'm going to read to you, I found it extremely helpful, just really helpful. And I hope you find it helpful as well. Here's the quote. "Though it may not be easy at the first consideration to see a real difference between the grace and the mercy of God, it helps us if we carefully ponder his dealings with unfallen angels. He has never exercised mercy toward them, for they have never stood in any need thereof, not having sinned or come beneath the effects of the curse. Yet, they certainly are the objects of God's free and sovereign grace. First, because of his election of them from out of the whole angelic race. Second, and in consequence of their election, because of his preservation of them from apostasy when Satan rebelled and dragged down with him one third of the celestial hosts. Third, in making Christ their head, whereby they are eternally secured in the holy condition in which they were created. Fourth, because of the exalted position which has been assigned them, to live in God's immediate presence, to serve him constantly in his heavenly temple, to receive honorable commissions from him. This is abundant grace toward them, but mercy it is not." For me, that was the most brilliant statement I read concerning the difference between grace and mercy. This was like a light bulb for me. What God showed the unfallen angels is not mercy. Why? Because the unfallen angels have never been under a curse of sin. They don't deserve any punishment. What God showed them was grace, completely grace. He gave them good gifts that they never merited. So grace can be shown when mercy is not. Mercy, however, is always an act of grace, because mercy is an act of unmerited favor. I hope that helps you clearly see the difference. They're very connected, but they're different. Now, I'm calling my next point everyone's need for mercy. Everyone's need for mercy. And if I make clear what I just said about grace and mercy, you will also understand we could call this point everyone's need for both grace and mercy. So I'll put grace in parenthesis. For when you need mercy, you also need grace. Because again, the act of mercy is an act of unmerited favor. To emphasize everyone's need for mercy, I'm going to take us to some statements from our confessions, beginning with an article from the Canons of Dort. This is the first article under the first main point of doctrine. So this is the very first article in the Canons of Dort. Quote, it's called God's Right to Condemn All People. And here's the quote. "Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. I very much appreciate that article, for when you understand this article, you can then understand the world that we live in, and you can appreciate how much mercy God is always showing. The article states very clearly that since we are all under the curse of sin, since we are guilty of original sin and our own sin, God would be just to condemn us all. For that is what we all deserve. That's the punishment we all deserve. We all deserve to be condemned, to receive that punishment. From newborn babies to people in their 90s and 100s, we all deserve to be punished. With that in mind, I want to read now from the Heidelberg Catechism. Here is question and answer 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question: will God permit disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer: certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. He has declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, I ask you to note that God not only punishes sin in eternity, he punishes sin now as we're living on the earth. He punishes original sin as well as the sins we personally commit. And he does so right now on this earth. And if you think about it, you'll realize that we see this punishment all the time. Diseases, drought, war, experiencing physical pain or emotional pain after you sin. All such things are either God punishing sin or disciplining and pruning his people. So God is indeed punishing sin now, and there will also be punishment for eternity in hell. All the punishment started with the curse on sin in the Garden of Eden. And as we read in the canons of Dort, we all deserve that punishment. With that understood, listen now to question 11 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 11: but isn't God also merciful? Answer: God is certainly merciful. But he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Now, I ask you to note that the catechism speaks here of mercy, not of grace. Why does it speak of mercy? Because that is what we all specifically need. We all need mercy, for we all deserve punishment now and in eternity. Now, notice that with mercy, the catechism speaks of justice. Justice is God handing out deserved punishment. Mercy is God not doing so. That doesn't mean God doesn't remain just. God has remained just by the cross on which Jesus paid for our sins. So God remains just, but he's also merciful. Thanks be to him, he's also merciful, because that's what we need. And dear friends, everyone is experiencing that mercy to some extent. Believers and unbelievers are experiencing this mercy from God to some extent. I'll give you one major example by reading what the Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3. Quote, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Dear friends, please realize that God's patience spoken of in this passage is mercy. That's mercy. When God withholds just punishment for a time and gives people the opportunity to repent, well, that's mercy. For then God is not punishing right now, which would be a very just action. To punish now would be just, but he withholds for a time. That's patience, that's mercy. Sparing from punishment right now, giving time to repent, that patience is mercy. So realize that every unbeliever alive today is experiencing some mercy. And that's just one example. When God heals someone, either through the practice of medicine or through a miracle, that is mercy. Because the reality is, we don't deserve to be healed. The passage that Eric read earlier during our worship service, great passage to read and then to sing. Have mercy on me, son of David. The blind man, that's what he called out. Have mercy on me. That was the right call. He was blind. He needed mercy. Diseases are part of the curse on sin. That's why they exist. Why do diseases exist? Because we're under the curse. When there's healing, when there's relief from pain, that's mercy. Countless people experience that all the time. When God spares life and or injury during a natural disaster, that's mercy. Think of the earthquakes here in California, or tornadoes in other places, or the hurricanes, floods. When God spares life or spares from injury in those natural disasters, that's mercy. Because natural disasters are part of the curse on sin. That's why they exist. We don't deserve to be spared pain from natural disasters. So when we're spared, well, that's mercy. And many other items like that could be mentioned. Everyone needs mercy. We need it all the time. And God is constantly pouring out mercy on this earth. And that mercy is also grace, because mercy is an act of unmerited favor. With that understood, I now want to explain the Christian's experience of mercy. That's my next overall point, the Christian's experience of mercy. What I've spoken of so far is everyone's need for the experience of mercy and how unbelievers do experience that. Now we're going to focus on what God does for the Christian. We're going to focus on this by walking through the second passage I have listed, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. In this passage, Jesus tells us an eye-opening parable. As I read through the passage, I'm going to pause and comment on it. Starting with verse 21, we read, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And I'm just going to pause there and point out that those verses connect to what we heard this morning from Psalm 130. There's no limit on the forgiveness that God offers. It's a beautiful connection to what we heard this morning. Jesus saying 77 times means he forgives endlessly. And that forgiveness is mercy. Let's keep reading. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. I'll pause there for a moment. You have all probably heard mentioned that the debt here in this parable is absolutely huge, and it is. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes this about the amount of money owed the king in this parable, quote, "It would take a laborer 1,000 weeks to just earn one talent." Now just let that sink in. To earn just one talent would take a laborer 1,000 weeks. That's a little over 19 years. 19 years to earn one talent. And Hendrickson goes on to say, to earn it, to save that amount, in order to pay a debt would, of course, take much longer, you know, because you got to buy food. You got to buy some gas, which costs about 5 talents, or I guess. I don't know. But even, he goes on to say, but even if a laborer were able to save all the money he earned, he could not expect during his lifetime to accumulate even 10 talents. If a satrap earned 100 times as much as a common laborer, his total income, not savings, during his lifetime would hardly amount to 1,000 talents. And the man in the parable owed the king 10,000 talents. This is an unbelievable, staggering amount of money. And understandably, he could never pay off this debt. Never do it. So the king was going to hand out here a just punishment. We might not agree with the punishment today in our culture, but this was a just punishment. And let's keep reading and see what happened. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now that, dear friends, is extraordinary mercy. The king did not give the punishment that was deserved. The king forgave his debt. That's huge mercy. For the king to show that mercy cost him all that money. So this was also costly. Cost him all that money he forgave. And we should realize, of course, that the parable is talking about us. When God forgives us our sins, he is forgiving this huge, staggering debt, a debt we cannot ever repay. And for God to forgive the debt is costly, because someone has to pay the debt. God is just and merciful. He shows mercy by paying the cost of the debt himself. Jesus bore our cross. Theologians often refer to this mercy as special mercy. This is special mercy because of its magnitude and its eternal results. Eternity in hell has been withheld from us. We cannot say thank you enough, can we? Eternity in hell has been withheld from us. But now let's keep reading and see what happens next in the parable. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." So the man who had received mercy from God went out, from the king, I should say, went out and found himself in the very position that the king had been in. He found himself in the very position that the king had been in. A man owed him money. He owed him nothing in comparison to what he owed the king, but he owed him money. A denarius was a worker's daily wage. A daily wage. So this debt could have been paid over time. This was a payable debt. And that's what this man asked for. Have patience with me. I'll pay it. Have patience with me. Withhold my punishment for now. Which we've learned is a form of mercy. Patience is mercy. Have mercy on me. Have patience. I'll pay it. And he could have. It's a payable debt. But let's keep reading and see what happened. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, we easily understand this parable, don't we? We understand the way the fellow servants felt about this unmerciful servant. And we understand the reaction of the king. How could this servant, who experienced such staggering mercy from the king, have no mercy for someone else? That is absolutely maddening. And we understand what the king then does, because he hasn't shown this mercy. We understand what he does to this unmerciful servant. And the parable should, of course, cause us to look at ourselves. Are we that unmerciful servant? Do we refuse to show mercy to others, even though God has shown us such staggering mercy? Mercy is a communicable attribute. We learned that term early on in the series. Mercy is a communicable attribute. God is perfectly merciful, and we can be merciful as well. And we should want to be merciful. And if we are not, then we should take the words of this parable seriously. Mercy is a beautiful act. We should constantly thank God for the mercy that He shows us and others. And whenever we have the opportunity, we too should show mercy, just like our Heavenly Father has shown us. It's a communicable attribute. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are amazed at the mercy you have shown us through Jesus. Never could we repay our debt to you. But you have paid the debt for us. You sent your Son. He willingly came. He took our sins upon his shoulders. He nailed them to the cross. We know that we are forgiven. We know that we are cleansed. We know that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You have shown us grace and mercy. And we praise your name. And Father, we pray that it would always transform us and how we deal with others. We pray that we too would be merciful. May we be more and more like you, our God, our Savior, our King. May we be merciful unto your glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to